We left off last week showing how Cornelius was getting a message from God over here on one side, and Peter was getting a message from God over on the other side, and he brought the two guys together, and as he often does, he works on both ends of the situation in relationships and bringing people together to fulfill his desires and his will. And mentioned that he still does that these days. And I talked about the story of the preacher who dropped down and did the push-ups in the alley. You may remember that. And how somebody had prayed to God that that would happen, and God told this guy to do it. And he works on both ends like that to bring together his will. And we left off with the men who were sent from Cornelius to get Peter knocking on his door, and now Peter's going to answer the door in verse 21 of Acts chapter 10. He said, he went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people." There would be a lot of Jewish people in Caesarea, by the way. "A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Now, you need to know how big an event this would be for Peter to invite these men into his house, because it was so much against the Jewish law to have any association with a Gentile at all. If you were a Jew at that time, and you were, let's say, in the marketplace, and you accidentally bumped up or brushed against a Gentile, somebody who wasn't a Jew, the law required that you go home, take a bath, and burn your clothes. That's how much they hated the Gentiles. And this thought, this mindset was so prevalent, even at this time, not just among from Peter, but all across his Jewish friends and family and relatives. So they're still thinking all this stuff. Understand that. So when Peter invites them in to his house, this is a major thing. Why did he do it? Because of last week. Because last week God did something, showed Peter something through the vision of the sheet coming down and all the unclean animals on it, that it was so ingrained in the Jewish mindset that to break that would be like to break the stronghold that you would have as a Jew in your prejudices. Incidentally, speaking of unclean foods, most of the unclean foods that were classified as unclean, there's nothing wrong with them. I mean, health-wise, today. I think you could make the case for not eating pork back then because there's just bacteria inside of pork that is, if it's not properly cooked, you can get, you know, serious health problems. So I think you could make a case for pork, but you take pork out of the situation. Almost all of the other animals, there's nothing wrong with eating them as far as health-wise. So why did God make this rule about clean and unclean animals? Did you ever stop and think about that? If it wasn't for health reasons, why did he do that? I think the main reason, there probably is some health, you know, things involved there, but the main reason, I think, is he was just trying to show that the Jews were different, that they were set apart, that they were a picture. What they ate was a picture of what God was trying to do with the world. By calling these animals unclean, and then later on saying they're clean, what God was really doing, and he had hoped, I believe, that the Jews would catch on to this and use the analogy was that Christ came to make the unclean clean. That was the purpose of it. That was the story that he was laying out. That's why through all these generations before Jesus came, we had clean and unclean animals. It was setting up this perfect, beautiful picture of how the unclean animals represents all of us, and how when Jesus came, he came to save those unclean animals, which is us. Now, we're starting to see in this little storyline here with Peter, we're starting to see Peter catch a glimpse of that. And this is the reason Peter says, come on into the house. Because he's starting to understand. This is brand new to him, but he's starting to understand that all people are unclean. And Jesus died for all people. He didn't just die for the Jews who believed in him. He died for the world. And Peter's starting to get a hold of it. So, the next day, apparently they spent the night with him. Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. Now, we'll see later, I believe, how wise it is to take these witnesses along with him. Because, like I say, this is something brand new, totally new. He's going to need some documentation. He's going to need some corroboration with them so that if the people think he's crazy, he's gone off the deep end, at least they have to say all six of these other guys went off the deep end with him. So it would be a wise thing to take these witnesses along because of the huge change that's about to take place in the church. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. We wonder where Cornelius got this desire to serve God and to love God. As we learned last week, he just had this innate desire to serve God. And Bob and I were talking after church, and it could very well be because, who was it, Bob? Philip, thank you. I was going to say Barnabas, but I knew that wasn't right. Remember, Philip was in Caesarea when he had left, when he was taken up after talking to the Ethiopian and disappeared, he was dropped off in Caesarea. So it's very possible that under the influence of Philip in Caesarea has something to do with this hunger that Cornelius has to serve God. Whether or not it does, Cornelius had this burning desire to please God, a God that he didn't know necessarily, didn't understand, but he knew there was something out there, and he knew it was bigger than him, and he wanted to please this bigger entity. And now he's about to find out what this bigger entity is. It says, he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, and he fell at his feet in reverence. He knew he was in the presence of somebody very, very important. So he falls down at his feet. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Peter refuses wisely any type of worship or adoration. He knows how frail he himself is. You know, the last time he boasted of being something was the time when he denied Jesus three times. So he's not going to fall into that trap again. Interestingly, people today still worship Peter, and they fall at his feet. Dave's got some pictures. There's a lot of statues of Peter, especially over in Europe. In St. Peter's Basilica, there is statues of Peter. And people to this day, 2,000 years later, worship this guy. In fact, as you can see, the only part of the statue they can reach is the feet. And look what happened to his toe there. His toe is actually worn off from years and years and years of constant touching and kissing on his toe. There's another one there. Now, these are made out of, most of these are made out of bronze. That takes a long time and a lot of feeling and touching and kissing to wear that down. So imagine how many lips have been on those toes. It's kind of scary. I think you could get diseases from kissing that. I'm thinking maybe ptomaine. I wish you could have seen Charlie Boone's face when I said that. It was like, oh my goodness. But then you'd have to go to the hospital, maybe in a tow truck. Anyway, no more. That's it. I'm done. But anyway, this is the nature of people wanting to worship things. And Peter said, I don't want any part of it. Stand up. Get back up on your feet. Now, verse 27. While talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. This place was full of people. Where do these people come from? Well, there were some family members we mentioned, but it's indicating that the place is packed. Why were these people here? You have to understand that at this point in time, Peter was the equivalent of a rock star today. He was, this church is starting to explode. It's an exciting event that's happening. Everybody wants to see this guy, you know, a guy that can raise people from the dead, a guy that can heal people from blindness or lameness or whatever. This is an exciting thing, and people want to be there. And they must have caught wind that Peter would have been there. It would be like today if I just happened to mention to you that after church I was going to be home and I was going to have a guest come over to my house, and it was some really popular person. You'd have to pick the person who is, you know, you would think is very popular. But let's just say a sports figure like Michael Jordan or somebody like that. If I just kind of casually mentioned that Michael Jordan was going to come over at 2 o'clock today and we're going to have a hamburger on the deck or whatever, I guarantee you I would have a crowd of people at my house as word got out. Some of them I might not even know. But I know my children would come even if they weren't invited, because they would want to see Michael Jordan. That's the kind of feeling that people had about Peter at the time. They wanted to see this guy. So many exciting things were happening. So, he says to the people, excuse me, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. That would be a hard thing to say right off the bat. You all know that I'm better than you, you know. That's kind of what he starts out by saying. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone or anything impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. And now, may I ask why you sent for me? We realize here that Peter still doesn't have the full picture. All he knows is what he was told by the Holy Spirit. There's going to be some guys come to your house, go with them, and don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. So Peter is curious, too, as to what the Holy Spirit is up to. And this is really an indication of maturity in Peter. The old Peter that we knew from the Gospels, he probably would have gone ahead and blurted something out, you know, like, hey, let's build some shelters here for Elijah and Moses and something like that. He would have blurted out something that would have been inappropriate. But here Peter says, tell me what's, I want to hear more. Tell me what, why you sent for me. So he's looking for the continued confirmation of God that he's in the right place and what God wants him to do. A sign of maturity. Cornelius answered, verse 30. 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Remember I told you everything with Peter seems to come up in threes? 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And then Peter began to speak.
He gets it.
I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter has finally gotten the confirmation that he was waiting on. He had a lot of strong hints, but he had a lot of built-up prejudices that these two things were battling each other. And finally, he gets this confirmation, and he says, okay, now I know I'm letting go of everything. Now I'm going to preach to you. You've heard the expression about preaching like Peter. This is Peter's preaching, which is just a great synopsis of the gospel. Listen to what he says. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. He's going through Jesus' whole life. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, and by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter's making it very clear. And then he said, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. First-hand presentation of the gospel by Peter. He's saying, not only me, but these six guys who were with me, they saw it all too. We are personal eyewitness and giving testimony to everything that I just told you about Jesus, that he rose from the dead and he's here and he sent us to tell the story of this good news. Now, interesting, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. We have a program in our Christian belief about how the order of how things should go. First you can get convicted, then you get saved, and then you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Here, it seems as if the first thing that happens is they get filled with the Holy Spirit. They were questioning before, especially Cornelius, but you don't hear an indication of conviction so much as you do curiosity. I want to know about God. What is God? But he starts right out with being filled by the Holy Spirit. I point this out just to remind all of us not to put God in a box. He has a way of doing things how he wants to do them. And when we set up these programs that you have to follow the certain program, you can also often get disappointed because we put God in a box. Here, Peter, he's just preaching the word. And it says, while he's doing it, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. This would be the equivalent of Peter being interrupted by the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's right in the middle of a message. And all of a sudden, people start speaking in tongues around him. He's like, what's going on? So he stops what he's doing and allows the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. It's interesting that this happens to Peter, because we've already seen Peter being interrupted by God the Father. Do you remember when he was up on the mountain of Transfiguration? And he's talking about how he needs to build these little pagodas for Moses and Elijah, and he's interrupted by God the Father. And then God said, this is my son. Listen to him. And Peter shuts up. And then later on, it says that Peter was talking with Jesus, and Jesus interrupted him. And Jesus interrupted him with a question. What had happened before this? Peter had been confronted by the Pharisees. Why don't you guys pay your taxes? Who do you think you are? So Peter's getting ready to ask this question to Jesus, and Jesus interrupts him before he can even ask the question and says, you know, do the king's sons pay taxes or do the other people pay taxes? And he goes through this little picture story with him, and he basically tells him to go out and throw his line in the water and catch a fish and pay the tax just so we don't offend people. But Peter's interrupted by God the Father, interrupted by God the Son. Now he's interrupted by the Holy Spirit three times. Verse 45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. That's the six guys that came with him. That the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He now has the full picture. He understands everything, and he's ready to welcome in to the church, the Gentiles, and he's even wanting to baptize them himself. He no longer sees the Gentiles as undesirable people. He sees them as true brothers in Christ. What a freeing experience that must have been for him to realize that for so long he and his people had been doing things the wrong way, and to be centered and corrected by God and by the Holy Spirit must have been a tremendous feeling of freedom to him, I would think. Well, we see in this little story what the answer to prejudice is, any form of prejudice. It's Jesus Christ. Living in our country today, we got a lot of problems. You don't have to watch the news for too long to realize we got financial problems. We got a national debt that's just about to, I don't know what it's going to do to our, not only our economy, but our monetary system. I mean, it's really, really bad. We got education problems where school anymore is not so much a time of education. It's a time of just babysitting for parents. Just take care of these kids for 6-7 hours out of the day. And then there's so much violence going on in the schools. There's so much disrespect. I mean, what some of the students are doing to their teachers and the profanities that they're openly shouting and knowing that they're not going to get held accountable for it. We got a lot of problems. We got a lot of problems in our politics. There is so much bickering going back and forth and name-calling. And it seems as if many, particularly in Congress, they are afraid to do some things that are good for our country because they don't want to give a political victory to the other side. It's more important to them to have a short-term political victory than it is a long-term improvement to our country. That's what I'm seeing, anyway. So we've got all these types of problems, not to mention our culture. Our culture has just seems like it's just going down step by step. I almost see it degrading on a daily basis. We're having more and more riots, just all sorts of problems. Prisons are busting out at the seams because we're trying to, you know, protect society, but we're creating more and more people who are having more and more problems, and we don't know how to deal with it. That sounds depressing, everything I just said, I know. But I have to present the problem before we present the solution, because that's, in essence, what was going on during this time, too. If you think we have hatred, political hatred, racial hatred, any other type of hatred, you don't understand the hatred between Jews and Gentiles. Because, I mean, as much as someone might hate somebody else, they're not going to burn their clothes if they rub up against that person. But, I mean, this is how serious these people took their position. But there was a solution. And the solution was Jesus Christ. And that's the solution to our problems today. It's Jesus Christ. No amount of educating is going to help. No amount of reapportionment of money economically, none of that's going to help. You take a thief and you educate him, you've just turned him into an embezzler because he's gotten to the next level, but you haven't dealt with the root cause of his problem, which is sin. We're trying to deal with symptoms instead of dealing with the root cause, and the root cause is sin. So the problem that we have, we also have the solution, which is Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you, each of you, to keep that in mind as you see society breaking down in all these different areas that I talked to you about. Remember that our enemies are not the people that appear to be our enemies. Our enemy is Satan. And he has fooled a lot of these people into taking the positions that they have taken. And it's that cloak that's been placed over their vision can be ripped apart by Jesus. And we're the people that can do that. We can do it by praying for them, not looking at them as enemies, but looking at them as people who have been brainwashed, sort of. And we don't want to antagonize. We want to present Jesus Christ in a way that's appealing to them. So we don't need to be involved in the fistfights. We need to be the type of people who are seeing the really big picture. And the really big picture is there's an evil mastermind behind what's going on. And we have the tools to fight that evil mastermind. It's called spiritual warfare. And it means us getting right with God, us getting close to God, and us acting on behalf of what the Lord wants us to do. Well, that's actually the end of the chapter, so that's a good place to stop. We'll pick up next time with Acts 11, chapter 11. We've only got a little short, little more time with Peter, and then we're going to switch over to Paul for the rest of the Acts of the book of Acts. But Peter is going to present his defense next week. You've seen the miracle that has taken place in Caesarea in the house of Cornelius. Now Peter has to go back to Jerusalem. Now he has to face a lot of the people who I mentioned to you earlier who still have these prejudicial feelings about the Gentiles. And they've heard what Peter has done, and they're upset with him. So Peter has to lovingly explain to them why he did what he did and get them to understand that God is expanding his kingdom. He's going out into the Gentile world. This is a tough thing to do. It requires a lot of diplomacy, and it requires a lot of sensitivity. And Peter has matured to the level where you can do that. So that's where we'll pick up next week. But let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for, once again, the opportunity to be with you and to see how this great man of faith, Peter, has matured because he hung around you and because he was filled with your Holy Spirit. And it gives us great hope that we too, who oftentimes are speak first and think later and put our foot in our mouth, we too can be like Peter and be mature and bold and be used by you and led and directed by your Holy Spirit. So it's an encouragement. We thank you that we as Gentiles, Lord, were brought into your kingdom and that you loved us and cared about us enough that you used people like Peter and many others to tell others who then told others who eventually told us. We are so thankful that you chose us, Lord, and allowed us to be in your kingdom. And it's because of that gratitude that we want to go out and share that faith with others and bring yet even more into the kingdom. So we thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a part of that plan. We pray we will use our opportunities wisely. We will not let them slip by. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.